you guys so much for coming. Thank you for your generosity. And please enjoy the last message of our series, Loser.
What's up, everybody? Hey, hey. All right. That was pretty good. Listen, I have no complaints. I cannot complain. Hey, we're so thankful that you guys are here with us this morning. We think, like Shelley says all the time, this is the best hour of your week. I don't think there's anything you can do that's a better investment into your life than coming to church, being part of this community, this family. So thank you for doing it. Thank you for taking care of yourself. Like, why do I have, like, do you guys, like, reward your kids for doing the things that they're supposed to do? No, but anyway, we will for you guys because we love you and we're so thankful that you're here. So today we actually have an incredibly special treat for you guys. So last summer we went to youth camp and there was a speaker there and his name was Jeremy Donovan. And so at this camp, now, let me kind of give you some context really quickly and I'll shut up so I'll get out of the way. Shelley and I started this church almost 9 years ago, I guess, depending on when you want to. June 26th, 2011 was when we had our very first experience, but then we celebrate in September. It's weird. I'll explain later. So in all of those years, we've had like maybe three or four people come and speak at our church just because we're so protective and we're selective about who it is that comes. And I'm so, you guys know this, I have a tendency to like be very, Shelley says I'm cynical. I think I'm just realistic. Right? And so it's just so hard to trust people and people that have the same heart and passions that you do. And so when I heard this guy preach, I was like, that's my man, right? That's my guy. Like he understands, he gets things, he understands and feels the way that we feel about certain things, certain topics and issues. And so all of that to say, man, we fell in love with him and we were like, we've got to get him here at Motion. So he came and preached last summer and he's here today as well. And he's going to come back again later in the summer, which is awesome. So without further ado, will you stand up on your feet and welcome to the stage, Jeremy Donovan.
What is up, everybody? Man, it's good to be back here. I love your church almost as much as I love Papa's Nachos. No, I'm just kidding. That's so good to come back. Have y'all had that? Who's never had Papa's Nachos? Anybody? Go. What's it called? Else? Go there. It is like, I'm going to drive from Dallas to come eat that more often. It's just amazing. But no, I'm just kidding. I was telling, and I'm so thankful for your pastors, Chris and Shelley. I mean, I get to travel a lot, and oftentimes it's just kind of like awkward small talk, and then, you know, go home after you preach. But these guys have become family to me and their family, and it's just, I hope you know what you have in pastors, because they're just absolutely amazing. Would you give it up for your pastors it's unbelievable. Like you said, my name is Jeremy, and I'm from Dallas, so not a very long drive, but a nice drive. I like the little road trip, a little Buc-ee's on the side, and get here, and I'm actually really, really glad to be here today and get out of the city a little bit. It's a little crazy over there right now, but it's not as bad as people are saying, but it has been a little wild. Somebody asked me, are they rioting near your home? And I said, no, they're rioting at the rich people's houses. I'm actually okay where I'm at. So they're going, I'm good. But I'm a pastor in Dallas. I have an amazing wife and three kids. My wife just graduated nursing school 2 weeks ago. Praise God. She's a 2020 graduate. Yeah. I know a lot of people were sad by that. I was like actually really glad to not have to go to a graduation ceremony. I was like, oh man, we're missing it. Like, who cares? Go make money. And so she's out. She's my sugar mama now. That's why I call her. I'm like, why are you home? Like, go to work and make money. Like, I have Harleys to buy. I told her that I had to sell. It's a sad story. I had to sell my Harley Davidson when she went into nursing school. No way. Thank you. My goodness. So I told her that her graduation party was going to be at the Harley Davidson dealership. And she believed me, but luckily I have a guy in my church that owns like a bunch of Harleys, and he's like, just come ride them. So I'm not, why buy what you can borrow? I'm just going to go keep borrowing his all the time and ride him. It's really great. So turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And my kids, my wife, they were all excited to come. But like I said, she just graduated and got a job, and they wanted her to work last night. And I'm like, you probably shouldn't call out of work 2 days after you got hired. So you should probably stay home. So my kids and my wife are at home because I'm not bringing them without her. I don't know. I don't know how to actually raise them. So she's the one that does that. But my daughter is going into high school this year, so I'm loading up on more guns. She's beautiful, and it's really hard for me. I prayed when she was born. I know you guys are praying. Are you having a girl? So I prayed when my daughter was born. She was my first child. And this may sound really rude to some of you, but I said, dear Jesus, let my daughter be awkward between her teen years. I don't want her to have friends. I want to be one of those glow-up kids that just kind of, after she gets through college, becomes pretty, you know? Like, I wanted her to be one of those kids. So it didn't happen. She's gorgeous, and I walk into restaurants, and dudes stare at her, and I want to fight, and I'm like, I'm a Christian now, but it's still, I don't know, as a dad, you know what I'm saying? It's just, I'm ready to fight them. So, and then I have an amazing 11-year-old son, and then our surprise is now 4. We didn't know we still had it, but we do. So, I was like, what? Are you kidding me? It was so hard. I'm glad we have these new cars that remind you of kids, because I forgot I had another one. I'm like, he's in the back seat. I got to get this kid out. But we pastor an amazing church in South Dallas. We planted it 4 years ago. It's a campus of a larger church in South Dallas. It's what they would consider to be the worst part of the city. A lot of people say, don't go to this part of the city. I say, go there. It's amazing. It's my favorite part of the city. And so, just so such amazing people. We have amazing ministries that we do. Food ministry, we feed still, even through the Ro-Ro. That's what we call it in South Dallas. It's not Corona or Rona, it's Ro-Ro. You nickname the nickname when you're from the hood. That's how you do it. And so, when Ro-Ro hit, we had to figure out how to continue our food ministry and different things like that. But we feed close to 150 children a year. I don't know if you know this, but it's probably the same. I tell people it's in every city. There's poverty in every city. A lot of people say, hey, can I come to Dallas and help? I'm like, you should probably stay where you are and do it there. There's stuff going on. But it really broke my heart that I lived there for 5 years and didn't realize the amount of starving children in my city. There's a lot of kids that are just really hungry. They don't get a good education. You know, I spoke at a rally. I went and protested. Don't get mad at me, but I did. I went downtown, but it was a peaceful prayer test is what we called it. And we prayed downtown through in the middle of the protests. And I talked about how I firmly do believe that Black Lives Matter, but I also believe that it's more than just fighting to keep our Black children alive. It's their education. They're, you know, it's a fatherless generation. I the main neighborhood I reach, we have, like I said, close to 150 children in the projects that I'm in, and I know of 3 fathers. And so I think there's just more that we can do as Christians to stand up and say, not only are we going to fight to make sure that everybody has a fair life, but we're going to fight to make sure that everybody has the right education and the right. And I'm proud to say that we've been able to do that. And I mean that. I mean, when we first came, there was a young lady. She doesn't mind me telling her story. Her name's Wanky, but she had a very low reading level. And Wanky graduated high school this year, and she's a nurse's tech. And it's just amazing to see what God's doing through our church. So I went there, and I started finding these hungry kids, and I thought, I don't know how to feed them on my own. I actually went into debt. My wife and I went into, because I just didn't care. I was just like, come on, let's go to Wild Wings, and we would just go eat. And I started going into debt, and I thought, how do I keep feeding these kids? And so I went to my pastor. I said, I think the only way to feed the kids is to plant a church and get people's money and keep feeding the kids. So that's what I do. We've grown a church there, and about 80% of our budget goes to our food ministry and our outreach and our neighborhood stuff. And God's just done, I could tell you, miracle after miracle after miracle of how God has provided for us at our church. I really truly believe, and I want to say this, this isn't in my sermon, I'll get to my sermon in a second, but I truly believe that when you align your heart with Jesus, listen, church, when you find the things in this city that break the heart of Jesus, and I always tell people, find hell and go bring heaven there. When you find hell in your city and you bring heaven there, God will provide all of the resources you need to reach your city and the broken things in your city. I promise you. I promise you. I can't explain it. I don't know how it works, but it just happens. It just happens. I mean, just financially, everything has come to us. I mean, even the year, I think it was the year you guys were there, we were like going in the red with the food ministry, and the youth camp I was at was like, we're going to take an offering, and 2,000 kids, young people don't tithe, gave $10,000 to our ministry, and it got us through the next few months. I mean, it's just always something comes when you align your heart with Jesus, you know? And I really believe that's the whole, God will give you the desires of your heart. You know? I mean, of course I have a desire for a Street Glide, but but I've learned that when my heart aligns with Jesus' heart is when the desires are really given. Does that make sense? So anyway, even in your own family, I mean, when your heart aligns with the heart of Jesus, God will give you your desires. But sometimes it's like you got to say, God, give me the desires that I should have, I guess is what I'm saying. Okay, there's my sermon before my sermon. But that's what I do, and it's important to me. It really is. I've given my whole life to it, you know, and it's just, it's really important to me that we, and I just want to say this too, because I know racism's, at least where I'm at right now, racism's a big deal in the news and everything, but poverty's not racist, and you just got to find those kids and help them. The Bible says fight for justice. We got to fight for justice for all these kids, all right? All right, that's enough of that. Joshua chapter 6, it's a famous story of the walls of Jericho, and I want to set it up a little bit. This year, it was 2020 vision, right? That's what a lot of churches were like, it's our vision year, 2020. Y'all didn't see the railroad coming though, did you? I mean, that messed us all up. It was just like, where did this come from? And I mean, the only thing I learned from quarantine is that I can gain a lot of weight quick. I mean, Uber Eats is ridiculous. Like, and I put on a ton of weight. It was awful. But, you know, when I was praying in the beginning of the year, I was like, God, what does this year mean to you? And what is it? And I got the opportunity to go to Israel just last year, right before all this hit. I was in Israel. And I realized something that was really important to me, that as a Christian, I always put Jesus as a Christian. I always viewed Jesus as a Christian. But in all honesty, he lived as a Jew. And so I really started to want to learn Hebrew culture. And one of the things I really began to learn is, well, I learned a lot of things, but the thing for this year, I was looking at years, and I believe that, you know, years have personalities. Do y'all? I mean, I'm not going to forget 2020. I don't know about anybody else, but I remember 2001 real good. I remember different years that had impactful things on my life, and 2020 is going to be a year that does not blend in with the rest. But in Hebrew culture, they actually don't start the year at AD because they don't really accept Jesus as their Savior. So their years are different. Actually, in Israel right now, it's the year 5780. So they just kind of start from the beginning of time, from the beginning when they started counting, whatever. But it's year 5780 in Hebrew culture. And they came up with the meaning of their year as the year of the mouth. And I was like, wow, that's cool. I don't know. I just like that. It's just, I like words, and it's the year of the mouth. And I was like, wow. And translated, it's the year of the voice, which I found really interesting because one of the main things we're supposed to do now is cover our mouth, right? Like, there's a lot going on. But I thought, I want to study what this means. What's important about my voice? And I want to tell you, I've come with some revelation in my own life on my voice and spiritual battles and attacks in my life. And so I want to try to get us through this as quick as I can, but I want you to really understand this. But this is the famous story. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Thank you. Listen, the majority of my church is a black church. I need you to talk back to me, because if you don't talk back to me, I'm going to think you're not getting it, and I'm just going to keep talking forever. It's just how it worked. I need people, because like my church, just they talk back. Even when it's going good, I know they're like, amen, pastor, preach it. I get people stand up in the front row, clap their hand. And even when it's going bad, there's Mama Grace. I love her. She's in her 70s, and I know when I'm not doing a good job, because I can hear her in the back row going, help him, Jesus. Just help him, Jesus. Help him. And I know it's time to stop. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut. This is the beginning of chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all of its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. This is their directions on how to get to their promise. Some of you have not hit your promise because you've not listened to your directions. There's clear directions in our life on how to live a good life. And if you're missing it, go back and see what step you're missing. So Joshua called all the priests together, and he said, take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave the orders of the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, that's important, blowing the horns as they marched. And the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests and the horns, and some of them behind the Ark with the priests, continually blowing the horns. And then Joshua says this, don't shout, don't even whisper. Joshua commanded, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. And then shout. This was interesting to me. With all of this going on, here they are marching around the town, getting ready to go to their promise, and they can do all of these things, but don't shout, don't even whisper until I command you. And it said to me something. Our voice is important. Our voice comes with an anointing. Listen, you can blow on the horns all you want. You can bang on the drums. You can do whatever you want to do. You can make as much noise as you want to make. But don't even whisper. Don't say a thing until I tell you to speak. Because when you speak, something comes with it. And I need you to understand that because here's the thing. They were in the presence of the Lord. I have to be clear. I'm not coming to you as a motivational speaker today to say, when you speak it into existence, it will come. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you align yourself with God and you're in the presence, in His presence, and you speak with His authority, not your own authority. There's a given authority to you from heaven. Jesus said He seated you at the right hand of the Father. He's given you an authority over this earth that when you speak with the authority of Jesus, something powerful comes from it. When I was a kid, I grew up in Philadelphia, and There, it gets cold. It's not like Texas. I mean, it gets cold in the winter, you know? And so a lot of snow and different things like that. The place for teenagers to hang out was the mall. This was when malls were, before Amazon killed the malls, this is where everybody went. And it was like the place. And I remember being about my son's age, actually, kind of like when you're going into junior high, you're trying to fit in with the high schoolers, maybe mid-junior high, and you kind of knew the parents that were really strict and the parents that weren't, because you would hear on Monday the kids that were allowed to go to the mall and the kids that weren't. My mama was strict, okay? My mama was a whooping mama. You know, like, I got whoopings. I got thrown over couches. She threw me over a couch one time because I smarted off to her. Literally, I mean, she's this tall, and she picked me up. And I was a teenager. I wasn't a little kid. I know some of you are picturing me like a three-year-old, but no, it wasn't abuse. I mean, I was a teenager. She had the right to whoop me at this point, and she threw me over the couch and said, "You will not talk to me like that ever again." Now, the couch was against the wall, so I hit the wall and landed back on the couch and thought to myself, I'm not going to smart off to my mom anymore. When I got taller than her, she would actually grab my ear. She would reach up and grab my ear until I kneeled. It was really weird. She needs counseling, y'all. And I'd be on the floor like this. And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, you will be lower than me when I yell at you. That's what she would tell me. That's what she would tell me. I'm like, there's something wrong with this. My mom was strict, so I wasn't allowed to go to the mall. And it was really embarrassing because I was trying to fit in. And I would go on Monday and be like, oh, man, can you believe what happened at the mall the other night? And I'm like, I don't know what happened because I wasn't cool enough to go to the mall. Well, one day, my mom, out of nowhere, it was a Friday night. Usually adults avoid this place on a Friday night. She's like, you know what? Let's go to the mall. And I was like, this is my shot, but I got to go with my mom. So we get to the mall, we get to the food court, and I'm trying to figure out how to break away from the crazy woman so that I can look cool for a few moments, you know? And we're walking through the mall. I was like, hey, Mom, I'm just going to run over to Macy's real quick. I just got to look real quick. I'll come right back. She's like, okay, you come right back. You come right back. You got 5 minutes. And so I ran, and I went up to the third floor. It was one of those malls that was like the balconies where you could kind of see all the way to the top. And at the third floor, I went all the way to the third floor, and I was running down the hallway. And as I'm running, the most beautiful girl in our high school was standing at the payphone. Y'all know what a payphone is? This is back in the day when we had pagers. Motorola. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Okay, see, I know there's some of y'all in here that can remember that. We literally had codes that we could text on our pagers to communicate with each other because it was even before you could actually, like, send a paragraph on them. So you would just send numbers, like, 411, you know what I mean? Like, but she was at the payphone. I was like, oh, my goodness, it's Mary Jo. And so I was, like, walking up, and I'm like, this is it. She doesn't talk to me in high school, man. Like, but this was the moment. She was alone. None of her goonies were around her. It was the weirdest thing. She usually traveled with a group of girls that would fight guys off. It was the weirdest thing, but they were gone. They weren't there. And so I'm walking up, and I'm like, yo, what's up, girl? If you're from Philly or New York, you know this. She says, how you doing? And she goes, hi. And I said, yeah, you know, my name's Jeremy. And I should have never said my name. She never said my name. She goes, oh, I think I know who you are. Yeah, it's good to see you, man. What's going on? As she starts to talk to me, my mom from the bottom floor sees me and remembers that she had given me 5 minutes. And she begins to scream with all of her might, Jeremy! It's time to go! This place is crazy on Fridays. Go! Let's go! And I'm like, and Mary Jo, I'm ignoring her. I'm just like trying to pretend like I don't hear this voice from the bottom floor. But you know, because if you grew up in my age too, you know your mama's voice because that's how you knew it was dinner time. Somewhere in the neighborhood, you're out playing and you just hear dinner and everybody knew their mama's voice for dinner. And that's when we went home. I knew my mom's voice, but I'm ignoring it, trying to look cool. This is my shot with the girl. And it was so embarrassing. And finally she goes, no, you said your name's Jeremy. That crazy lady's yelling, Jeremy. And I go, it's probably another Jeremy. And then my mom goes, no, you, right there, at the payphone. I know you can hear me. And calls me out to the point where finally I just back down. And I say, yeah, it's my mom. I'm sorry. And it was one of the most embarrassing. We became friends later in high school. And, like, she reminded me often of the moment that my mom embarrassed me in the mall. But here's the thing. If it would have been anybody else, I wouldn't have listened. But my mom spoke with an authority that I knew that if I did not listen, I was in trouble. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? You know when somebody with authority over your life speaks, right? You can feel it. Like if somebody's just like, yo, come over here, and they don't have authority, it's like, bro, you don't know me. Get out of here. What are you talking about? Still to this day, when my mom says, Jeremy, I'm like, yes, ma'am. What do you need? What's going on? Like, I'm 41 years old. I pay my own bills. She lives in my house. I pay her rent now. And I still run as fast as I can. And that's the thing. When you understand the authority that's been given to you, you can speak in a way that the enemy has no control because he understands the authority over your life. I won't make you turn there, but in Mark chapter 5, this was just such a thing to be. So Mark chapter 5 is where Jesus casts the demons out of the demon-possessed man. Like, he's breaking chains. He's freaking out. He's crazy. Jesus crosses to the side of Galilee, and he's there, and they're like, please help us, this dude. We can't even tie him down. Can you imagine being so demon-possessed that, like, chains can't even hold you together? It was just crazy. And the demons are there, and it says when Jesus approached, they became scared because of the authority over his life. You know what I'm saying? They knew who he was. They became scared, and they didn't know what to do. So finally, they asked for permission to go into the pigs. Why are you messing with the bacon like that, right? Makes me even more mad at the devil. And Jesus says, okay, I give you permission. You can go there. This is an interesting thing to me, because, and this is why you should read the Bible, because this was actually revelation to me this year. It's so crazy, because every time I heard somebody preach about this, I heard it as Jesus cast them into the pigs. Jesus said, go. But no. Jesus didn't tell them to go. He gave them permission. It's a big difference. He already had the authority over their life. Over them, I mean, not their life. He had authority over the demons in this situation. And I began to realize something in my own life. A lot of the stuff I deal with, I've been like, please, I need, God, help me break free from this bondage. Help me fight this attack in my life, this temptation, whatever it may be. And the fact of the matter is, I didn't need to cast it away. I just needed to stop giving it permission to be in my life. A lot of you are dealing with things because you've given it permission. I had a guy the other day, he was like, Pastor, I don't know, I can't go, it's like, I want to live for Jesus, but then I just keep going out and getting drunk. And I love my church. I love that I have a real church like that. Like, just the other day, I had a lady, I was like, hey, you should stand up and worship with us. She's like, nah, Pastor, I'm too tired. I was out clubbing last night. My legs hurt. Oh, okay. But he was like, Pastor, I just keep going out and drinking. I don't understand it. And I'm like, you give permission for that in your life. He's like, what do you mean? And I'm like, quit hanging out with your friends. That's permission. When you go hang out with them, where do you think they're going? Because they're not in church with you. So when you surround yourself with the right people, you get, listen, if you're dealing with different things in your life, like, I know, I'm just going to be real. It's a huge percentage of people in the church that deal with pornography. And I have kids all the time, Pastor, I'm dealing with pornography. And I'm like, well, quit giving it permission. Get your computer out your room. Go put it in the living room where mama can see it. Like, quit giving things permission in your life. Jesus gave them permission to leave. And I believe a lot of times we give permission for things to stay. And here's the big thing that I've learned in this voice thing. I've really begun to study the enemy, because it's good to know your enemy. If you read The Art of War, it says know your enemy, right? Like, that's the biggest thing you need to know. And I gave the enemy too much credit. I really did. A lot of us look at the devil as having the same power as God. And it's totally, completely false. The devil's not omnipresent. You know that. Like, he can't be everywhere at once. He's got demons. But the devil is not omnipresent. People are like, oh, the devil's messing with me again. I'm like, no, it's just your bad choices, because he's too busy to be messing with you. He can't mess with everybody once. I don't know where he is. He's probably in Washington, D.C. somewhere, though. But he's not messing with us. Like, he's got demons. You got different things. But the devil can't be everywhere at once. Now, he can tempt you. But here's something that I've really understood now. God's given us this. The devil cannot read your mind. Do you understand that? And I didn't understand that. I didn't understand the power of my voice. I thought that I could, for years, I fought an enemy that could not hear me. Listen, for years, in my mind at night, I was like, depression, go away, please. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And it was like nobody could hear me but God. And I began to speak it differently. The problem was, and I'm telling you the truth, I mean, I'm a real pastor. I dealt with depression and anxiety all for years as a pastor. And I would speak it. Oh, man, I just deal with depression. But I would fight it in my head. And I started speaking it and saying, no, the enemy will not attack me with this depression anymore. I'm going to fight for joy. The Bible actually says that. David said, fight for joy. I'm going to fight for joy. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to use my voice in a way that not only the enemy can hear it, but everybody around me can hear it. When you speak things with authority over your life that talk down about yourself, the enemy can hear that and he knows what to attack you with. If you don't speak it, he doesn't know how to attack. It's really a good thing to know the enemy, because some of us have been getting our butts kicked because we didn't know who he is. He's a wimp. And here's the other thing. Just like when Jesus approached these demons, they knew they had already lost, right? It says they were shaking. They're like, please, just let us go to the pigs, please. They know they're lost. So I used to be a fighter. I used to get in fights as a kid. I don't like it anymore. I don't like to fight. Please don't try to start with me. I don't want anything to do with fighting. I just don't. I don't want to do it. I'm old, and I hurt when I even jump. Like, I'm not into that. But when I was, I mean, I can remember the dudes that would look at me and they knew they already won. You know those guys? Where you're like, yo, this guy's crazy or something. He knows something I don't know. I don't know if he's a martial artist or something. He's going to bring out some kung fu stuff on me. But he's looking at me in a way that he knows he already won. I've been in those fights. And guess what? They've won. When you speak to the enemy in a way that you know you've already won, and you just got to give him authority whether he stays or goes, there's a big difference in your spiritual battles. There's a big difference when you speak to him and say, I do not give you authority to mess with me in that way, because I carry the authority. I give you permission to leave. It's a big difference then. Can you please, I just need to stop. No. I give you permission to leave. That's not me anymore. I give you permission to leave. Final thing, it's in Acts, and this is another voice thing, but here's Paul, right? And this is where it really hit me, and I'm going to give you three steps that I've learned for using my voice from this little bit of scripture, and then I'm done. Paul is in prison. He's a high-level prisoner, like America's most wanted. Romans wanted to get Paul. He's a big deal to arrest him because he's messing things up. He's getting everybody saved. Like I've been to jail, actually, but I have a dream to go to jail for Jesus. I don't know why. Someday, I just want to be arrested for Jesus. I just think that would be really cool to be like Paul in that way. But he goes to jail for Jesus. I hope we don't get to that place in this country, by the way. But it's still, I don't know, it's cool. I'm impressed with Paul in that. But he's America's most wanted. They put him on a boat to take him to Rome to be killed. This is it. And on the boat, huge storms begin to hit, to the place where these dudes sail all the time and people are scared out of their mind. Like, the dudes are like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. These are bad storms. And verse 33 of 27, it says, just as the day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. He's talking to the prisoners. Please eat something now for your own good. Please eat something now for your own good. And then he speaks this as a prisoner in storms when everything's going crazy. He says, not a hair on your heads will perish. Nothing on you is going to get hurt. He speaks with an authority in prison. Okay, listen, when I've been in prison spiritually, I've been in storms spiritually. I mean, how many of you, you're just like, God, please get me out of here. Right? That's not what he says. He stands with an authority. He says, everybody eat because nothing's going to hurt you today. This hit something for me big. Number one, if you're not filled up, you're not ready for the journey. He's saying, please get ready for the journey. Fill yourselves up. Fill yourselves up. I believe that is with Papa's Nachos. But I also believe that spiritually. Some of y'all are in the storm and you're being blown all over the place because the only fuel you get is Sunday morning. You can't come to church for an hour a week and hear somebody else talk to you about the Bible and think that's enough. You've got to know your identity and who you are in Christ, and you've got to know the Word of God for yourself. You've got to continue to fill yourself up. Something shifted in me. I grew up in church, man. And I got tired of the read your Bible, pray every day. I'm not a religious guy at all, man. Like, I don't like religion. And I'm like, I don't want to be forced to do something. That's just me. Don't put me in a box. I got fired from every job I had to clock in at. I'm a good salesman. But when I had to go clock in somewhere, my first job was at a meat packing plant in Philadelphia. I used to actually literally make bacon. And it was a pork plant, and I'd have to clock in at 4:30 in the morning. I lasted 6 months, man, because 4:30 in the morning was just not working, and clocking in was just hard for me. I don't like the box. But read your Bible, pray every day for me was just, like, really hard. What do you mean? I used to have teachers be like, you just put it on your, you know, pick a time. Make sure you... And something had to shift in me from it being some type of religious action to understanding I really needed this in my life. Hungry for it. I can feel it. When it's not, I can feel when I'm starving. You've got to keep yourself full in Jesus. You've got to. This church, I'm telling you, it's an amazing church, but something bigger would shift if just two or three of you would shift and say, and I know a lot of you already do this. I'm just saying, the more people that do it, Sunday mornings is not for you to come and get like refueled and feel better. I feel better about myself now. I got my time in. That's not what it's for. This is a celebration for everything that's happened during the week. I tell my church often, we don't measure what happens on Sundays. We measure what happens on Monday through Saturday. This should just be a place. You shouldn't have to get jump started when you come in here. You ever feel that way as a worship pastor? I know, and leaders and pastors, sometimes I'm like, I just got to jumpstart them today. And it shouldn't be that way. Everybody together should be filled up. And if you need help doing that, do it. But find a hunger for Jesus again. It says, fill up. And he speaks this while still in prison. And then it says that he took bread and gave thanks to God before them all. He took bread and he gave thanks to God before them all. He gave thanks before he had the answer to his declaration. A lot of my life, I can't say that I thanked God in the middle of my storm. But there's something very scary to the enemy when you begin to thank Jesus before you even have the answer. Thank you, God, that you've already got me through. Thank you, Jesus, that you have the answer. And begin to speak that over your life. Now, the enemy loves to see us. I think the enemy really loves to see us pray, God, please get me through. Oh, they don't know they've won yet. I can still mess with them. God, please, I need you to get me out of this. I've been there. I mean, especially with my wife in school. I mean, you get in those seasons where the storm just hits and the bills seem way more faithful than the paycheck. I don't understand how they're more faithful than the paycheck, but they come faster and more often than the paycheck. It's just how it's, they're both supposed to come monthly, but boom, it just hits different. And you're like, God, please get me through this. What if instead of that, we began to say, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you love me as a child and you've already got me through. Paul was doing something here. And so then morning dawns and they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw the bay, which is a beach, and wandered, and they wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So the Romans, they cut off the anchors and left them at sea. I like to boat. I'm a big boater. I love going out on the boat. And I took boater safety class because I wanted to know more. They want to kill my kids. So I took boater safety class, like a good response. When I was young, I'd be like, nah, I just know how to do it. Get out of my way. And I knew how to drive them, but I wanted to know safety. I didn't know things like, do you know you're supposed to turn left to pick them up on the raft? I didn't know that. If you turn right, it's bad. Left is good. I don't know all this stuff. I still turn right. But the worst thing you can do as a boater is get rid of your anchor. You need that no matter what. If the boat turns off, something goes wrong, storm hits, anything happens, throw the anchor and you'll stay safe. These Romans in the storm start making all the bad decisions. These are trained soldiers and they're like, you know what? There's a shoreline. We don't have any control of this. Why don't we get rid of the thing that can hold us together? Get rid of the anchors. How many of us in bad storms, bad seasons, instead of doing what Paul did and getting filled and giving thanks to God and speaking with authority, how many of us instead start to make all the bad decisions? I can't tell you how many storms I've been through where I'm like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have made that quick decision. Man, how many momentary decisions have I made that have changed my life forever when I should have just stayed and been more wise? But they cut the anchors. And they left them at the sea. And then they lowered the rudders and raised the foresail. So they cut the anchors and then they put the sail up like, hey, let's move faster towards the shore without the anchors. And then they hit a shoal and it ran ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship was stuck fast while the stern repeatedly smashed with the force of the waves and began to break apart. This is the point in my life where I look at Paul and go, liar. Like we're crashing, not a hair on my, I mean, it's I got, not on my head, but you know, like not a hair on my head is going to be hurt. Nothing is going to be hurt. And yet we're crashing. Are you sure? Right? I mean, have you been there where you speak with authority, you think God's going to get me through this, and things start crashing, and you're like, wait a minute, God. I thought you said. Right? So at this point, the soldiers get scared, and they want to kill the prisoners now to make sure they don't swim ashore. Again, Paul, you said, and now they're trying to kill us. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. He wanted to bring his prize to Rome. He wanted to spare Paul so he could get him to Rome. And so he didn't let them carry out their plan. He ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and first make land. The others held onto planks and broken debris from the broken ship. And everyone escaped safely to the shore. I'm not a good swimmer. My kids make fun of me because we boat a lot, and I always have my life jacket on because I can't swim. I see people that just like wade in the water and I'm like, how do you do that? I sink. I feel like I'm dying. I don't know how to do it. I would be one of the guys if you can swim, go to shore. I'm like, no. Give me like something. I'm not going to make it. And so they said, grab onto the broken pieces of the ship. They looked like the girl from Titanic. Just get on to the little thing. And by the way, there was enough room for him. That stingy girl should have just moved over a little bit. She's like, never let go. I'm like, move over. It's a door, lady. Like, that's what, at that point, if I'm Leonardo, I'm like, hey, we met last week. You're going to have to scoot over. Like, I don't love you enough for that. Like, we met last week. Scoot. But I'm the guy holding on to the broken pieces. I got to tell you, that's my life, man. Like, but here's the thing. If you're listening to me today, and you're at a point in your life where it just seems like a bunch of broken pieces, God can use those to get you safely to where you need to be. So don't look at your broken pieces as a place in your life that it's all over. That's where he can get you to where you need to be. A lot of you have heard my testimony, but when I got saved, it was in a mental institution. My life was completely falling apart. They let me free from the mental institution and put me in a rehab. And when I got there, I had a pair of jeans and two t-shirts. That was all I owned in my entire life. Everything was gone. Everything was ripped away. I was in broken pieces. I didn't know how, when I gave my life to Jesus, he was actually going to do something with my life. But I'm telling you, this, and you're like, man, when did that happen? This was in 2001. This was not that long ago. And Jesus took those broken pieces and moved a kid out of Philadelphia, somehow got him all the way to the great state of Texas, which I love so much, but I'll never root for the Cowboys. That's my new favorite thing. In Dallas, we're forced to wear masks now. We have to wear them everywhere. And a lot of people wearing the Cowboys masks, you know, like, because they're cool. And I'm like, you're not going to catch anything with that. That's what I always tell them. ask Dez. I don't know, I feel like I came here today to say some of you I know are in broken pieces. But learn to use your voice, your authority in a way that you understand that God can take those broken pieces. I never thought I'd own a home. I was a teen father. I lost my kid, my son, when I was a teenager. He was born on my 19th birthday, and I had gotten so much trouble that the government actually removed my rights as a father. I still haven't seen my son. He's in over 20 years. I was a failure as a father. I was a drug addict, mental institution, church people. I was a pastor's kid. Church people would look at me and be like, man, you've ruined it. Your calling's over. It was broken. I was broken. I never thought I'd own a home. I never thought I'd be a good dad. I never thought God would use me I still, like, when Pastor Chris, other people are like, hey, come preach for me. I'm like, what? Why? God loves you. He's restored all that in my life. I'm a good dad to my kids, to my adopted kids, my spiritual kids, all the kids in my life. You know, I got tons of kids that call me Papa. I always say it's a bigger honor to be called Papa than it is to be called Pastor, just because of my story, you know? So I came today to say, take your authority back. Would you stand with me? For me, even before this year, I really began studying this mouth thing this year. I fought the enemy for so long wrongly. I really feel that. I feel like I wasn't using my authority. I feel like I was giving him permission in my life. And I'm telling you, since I've started practicing using my voice, even in worship, listen, I started worshiping differently when I realized that scared the enemy off. You know, I'm a real kind of introvert guy. So even during worship, sometimes I'd be like, but now I'm like, no, the devil's going to hear me. You know, like, I'm going to sing it. I still don't jump around much, but I'm going to sing it. And it's helped me break free of some things in my life. So would you just bow your heads? I'm just going to ask. If you're in the room and you're like, man, I've really been battling with something, and I don't want to give it authority over my life anymore, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I don't want to. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. All over the room. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to encourage you today to begin to pray in a way that the devil hears you and he knows who you are. Please begin to understand and learn the identity you have in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that raise their hands today. God, if they're hanging on to broken pieces, wondering how they're not going to get hurt, I pray that you begin to show them how that broken piece is the exact thing that's going to get them to where they need to be. I pray, Jesus, that you'll just begin to release an authority over people's voices today. I believe it's significant this year that the enemy has brought this pandemic that's causing us to cover our mouths, but I say we will not be silent. We will not be silent with the things that have attacked us, and we will not stay in bondage anymore, and those things and those parts in our lives. And I just pray specifically over marriages right now. I pray for marriages that maybe there's people that came here and they just feel like their marriage is in broken pieces, that God can take those broken pieces and heal your marriage. I want you to understand that God can heal your relationship. God can heal your kids. There's some people in this room, you feel like, man, my kid. God can heal the relationship between you and your kids. Just begin to speak that and pray that over your life in the name of Jesus. There's a gentleman in the back of the room. I sometimes do this. I think you're with your family in the last row here, sir. Yeah, right there. Your dad, I assumed, because you're with your, I'm not like a, but I just really felt like the Lord said that you've got a pastor's heart. And that don't be afraid to walk in that anointing. And I just think he wanted to remind you today also. I just felt like, and it sounds weird, but I get this as a dad, so this is why I'm saying it, but the Lord wants to remind you this morning that you're a really good dad. You're a really good dad, and I think he's saying you're just too hard on yourself. You're a really good dad, and that's part of being a pastor's heart. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. God's got a huge call on your life, man. Wow. I saw your daughter reach up and grab your shoulder. Are you his dad? You're his daughter, right? Yeah. What's your name, sweetie? Misty. Listen, your dad's special. In fact, God pointed him out to me today. And I firmly believe that you're supposed to get close with Pastor Chris, closer, and begin to activate yourself. Don't allow the enemy or anybody else to tell you you're disqualified anymore. You're a leader, you're called, and you've broken the chains. Your kids will not go through what you've gone through. Your kids will not go through what you've gone through. And you're going to carry a legacy. That's why I said, Misty and your other daughters, you're going to carry a legacy now of a ministry. And nothing that your dad's been through will ever harm you or come near you as long as you follow who he is now. But I really feel like the Lord's saying, just pastor your home. Know you're a good dad. And for me, if you come from where I come from, you get this. The enemy wants to beat us up for our past a lot and make us feel like we're not worth it. and I had to learn to use my voice. And so begin to use your voice and say, that's not me anymore. I don't give permission to be beat up over my past mistakes. The Bible's clear. And here's the thing I had to learn. The Bible's clear. God says he remembers your sins no more. So anytime you're reminded of your sins, it's not from God. Even your sins yesterday, if you repented from your sins yesterday, if you're reminded of them, it's not from God, because when you repent, he remembers them no more. So I want to pray over you. What's your name, man? Chase? Chase. I was close. It's hard from all the way up here. Would some of you just reach your hands out to Chase? But is there... I can tell there's just been like this spiritual attack over your mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. 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 Wow. Wow. Praise God. Yeah. Can I just say something? I came all the way from Dallas, Texas for you. I really did. And just like the judge said, you're no longer a felon. That's what Jesus says over your life. You're clear. Yeah. But you've got the authority over them now. I've come here to tell you that. It's not about fighting them. You know this as a warrior. You know there's battles you go into, you're like, we already got this. You know what I'm saying? And that's how it is with the demons. And I just want to pray and surround yourself, not only because you've been so vocal with it, speak it to the enemy, but speak it to your leaders as well. When it starts to come back up, text somebody and be like, hey, would you pray with me? Like really, that's what I had to do with my depression, was just like, hey, it's coming back on me. I need somebody to pray with me. And the person I did that most with was my wife. You know, hey, pray with me. But you've got the authority over that. But I want to, can we all pray over Chase and just pray? I want to pray this morning for just a breakthrough over your life. I don't want you to be tormented anymore, man. I feel like today's your day to no longer be a prisoner of war. Some brothers, if you're not afraid of the Roro, would you just go put your hands on him? And I'm going to come too. God, I thank you for Chase. And I just pray right now over his mind and his spirit, God, that you would just bring a calmness and a peace to it in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, that today can be his day of breakthrough. God, you pointed him out to me. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for complete healing in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you've set him up to be the pastor of his home. I thank you that you've set him up to shift things in his family and even things that came with his family, that it's going to be changed in the name of Jesus. I pray for those tormented nights. Devil, you have no place over his mind anymore. You have no place over his mind anymore. And I pray for all regret, all decisions that maybe he feels like he should have done differently, be gone in the name of Jesus. He's gotten here and he's been freed in the name of Jesus. Enemy, you can't remind him of his wrongs anymore. You can't even remind him of the things. And I just feel like there was even some things at war that it wasn't your decision, sir. It wasn't your decision, it was your order, and you can't beat yourself up for it anymore. And I feel like you're just supposed to understand that and know that and quit and release that from your heart now in the name of Jesus. thank you for freedom in Chase's life and in his mind. And I thank that you're setting him up. I feel like God's going to set you up to even where you're going to travel and tell your story the way I do. Doors are going to open for you to even especially speak to people who have served. Who have served our country. Thank you for serving our country, but God's going to open doors for you to go back and help other officers become free because of what you've been through. Thank you for freedom. I'm going to hand the mic right now to your pastor and let him pray for you as well. And thank you guys for listening to me today.
God, we are... We're so thankful. The way you work, the way you move, that's so special. God, thank you for Chase. Thank you for his heart. God, we're thankful for his past. We're thankful for what he's seen and what he's done and where he's been. And God, we're most thankful that he's here with us and with you. God, in the future that you have for him, the plans that you have for him, God, the purpose that you have for him, God, I pray that today is a significant day. Today is a day of new beginnings, God, that he is a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. God, that we'll never forget this day. His family will never forget this day. You are so good. We believe this with the authority that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do hope everyone wore waterproof mascara to church this morning. I know I did. Where's Jeremy? You don't have to come up. You don't just... Thanks.
I don't know if I can finish this. I always give PC such a hard time for this, and I'm up here blubbering. But, wow, that